Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up, and like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, if you understand what's being said in this particular chapter, it is life-changing. Few things have changed my life more than theology and eschatology. That is to say, understanding who God is and understanding what His plans are. God is doing something that goes far beyond what we could ever imagine. Paul talks about these things in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, before the foundation of the world, he knew us. But then he goes on and he starts talking about the administration. He actually uses that word, the administration of his will. To know what God is doing, what his plans have been from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, is almost unimaginable that we could grasp. I don't know. Is it possible that you could grasp the mind of God? That you could know what His desires are? Scripture tells us that the only begotten, He has explained Him. And that He has revealed. Who can know the mind of God? He says, tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we have the mind of Christ. And it's just an amazing thing. So as we come into this chapter and He begins to describe who Jesus is, it is literally the definition and the explanation of why all creation was created. It's difficult for us to imagine in the realm of the universe, of all created things were created for one particular reason. When we come to Psalm chapter 19, and it talks about the glory of God and how all of creation really, well, the way that it's put within the text is, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. It goes on and says, speech pours forth. And what it's telling us is that creation is talking. It's telling us something. Of course, see, you look up in the heavens, and one thing is clear. God is really big. You know, and God is really great. The magnificence of God and the order of God, the very fact that other planets aren't banging into us every other week, you know, is a magnificent thing that we continue on this same course and we have these seasons and you can set your watch to it. It's amazing that God has this remarkable timepiece in the solar system that has orchestrated all these things together. They're telling us something. And, you know, to the Stoic, he perceived that God was, or this force was a force of logic. And, of course, that's one of the things he's telling us about. He's a God of order. He's a God of logic. He's a God of the cosmos, which means the God of order. So we hear the things that creation is saying. In fact, Psalm 96, as it's written in verse 11 and 12 in particular, talks about the sea roars. And it says, the fields or the trees sing. It's an interesting way of putting it. But it's telling us that they're all giving praise to God and they're all pointing to God. Of course, there's another psalm that talks about all of the animals wait for the goodness of God to feed them and to give them water and to give them drink, and they declare His glory in the way that they have been established to do that. We have oftentimes thought, perhaps in a quasi-general sense, that these things are declaring the Word of God. What's interesting is, as Psalm 19 starts off that way, and it tells us the heavens are talking to us about how glorious God is, it segues into, and if you've ever read Psalm 19, one of the greatest psalms, it segues into the Word of God. And it's as if God's saying, the creation talks one way, but you have something more valuable, the Word of God. And so it compares and contrasts the heavens and what the only thing they can say, but what we can say. And it talks about the wonder and the marvels of the Word of God. And what's interesting is that he says the heavens are telling you something. And the way he describes it is he talks about the sun coming up. He actually begins to describe the sun. We see in the sunrise. And he says, you know what it looks like? He goes, it looks like a bridegroom coming out of his chambers. And we go, I don't get it. Of course, the Hebrew understanding of that was that the bridegroom was coming for his bride at night, and the women were lighting their lamps as he was going down the street, so the sunrise was coming. So he begins to describe this interesting picture. Well, the question is, why is he describing it? And the answer is that God has established in the realm of the solar system a sign that he loves you. And that, as Psalm 19 tells us, the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming when the bridegroom is coming to get you. So every morning, God is telling you, I'm coming. Every morning, he's telling you that. And it is, and you say, well, that was kind of expensive to kind of make that sign. And God says, no problem. See? It's hard for us to imagine that these things were created for us. Now, scientists will sit down and go, well, no, this solar system has to happen this way, and, you know, okay. Isn't it strange that this is the only place seemingly in the universe, I know we're looking for other places, that this really seems to match, and we're able to do this. And God is declaring something to us so that everything that he has created is for reason. Everything. This is why he is called, the name is the Lord of Zaba, or the Lord of Hosts, is what the name that we have there. What it means is that he is Lord over every single molecule, or actually you could put in there, atom, that has ever been created. Every creative thing. Now, what we now understand beyond that realm is not only the created things of the physical, but the created things of even the spiritual, because we know that angels were created beings. So he will say, whether visible or invisible, we'll use that phrase, whether on the earth, in the earth, or above the earth. And he begins to talk about all these things, all created things. Strange is that there was a moment, a time in which these created things had not existed. So the question then comes up, why were they created? Why do they exist? And this is what Hebrews is addressing, why these things were created. It starts off by declaring the supremacy of who Jesus is. And of course, the one thing that the book of Hebrews wants to emphasize is that eternal is that which is everlasting, obviously. And you want to hook into that which is everlasting. You look in the earth and the world, and we look at created things, and we see things decay and things go away. And we go, well, what is everlasting? And this is what the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus. Now, what he's going to do within the passage is he's going to, and by the time we finish today, you're going to either say, Pastor Gary's a megalomaniac and there's something wrong with him, we need to commit him, or maybe there's something to this. Because really, what I'm about to tell you today is not really talked about too much. And probably we should talk about it more because, like I said, theology is one of the things that have changed my life more than anything. The more I know who God is, the more I am awed and the more humbled I am. You know, the one thing that keeps me really from changing is me thinking that I'm somebody. And when I stand next to God, I'm going, okay, I need to just be quiet. And I need to just listen. I just need to do what he says, because obviously he knows what he's doing and I don't. So the wonderful thing about theology is really it transforms my way of thinking of who God is, and it humbles me. And this has really transformed my life, this whole concept of who he is and eschatology, where he's going, last days. As we come into Hebrews, it begins to establish, first of all, the eternal proclamation. In other words, he talks about the prophets of old, and they spoke in many ways, in many forms. But in these last days, he has spoken in his son. And he talks about the eternal proclamation because the words coming out of his son's lips are eternal. They're of eternal life. They're of eternal benefit that go far beyond the hope of eternal. Goes into prophets could talk about the hope of eternal, but they could not talk about eternal. In other words, they could not bring about eternal. And so he's talking about the proclamation that comes from Christ, that who is the creator, who will declare eternity in you. You say, well, how do I know I'm going to last forever? Because Jesus will declare eternity in you. It's who he is. He declares the eternal. And so it begins to talk about how wonderful the Son is, and it establishes that. If you look, then he then emphasizes the eternal position. And of course, that's Son. Which of the angels did he ever call Son? And he begins to elevate this position of Son as, okay, that's the eternal position. You say, why is that the eternal position? And really, to me, the description is best seen in verse 8 and 9. It says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever, and the righteousness, the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Verse 9, thou hast, look at the phrase here, loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee. Hath anointed thee what? Eternal. Do you understand the context? God has anointed you eternal. In other words, you're the lasting. Why is he the lasting? And here's the point in verse 9. Because you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. In other words, there is a passion. Angels are created in the sense that God tells them to do something, they do it. They do it. They're servants. They're like winds. They're like flames of fire that are sent out by God. A flame of fire doesn't go, what? A flame just flames. And wind just blows. That's what it does. Because it's sent to do that. But what makes the Son different? What makes the Son different is that his heart is to do what is right. He's consumed. Zeal for his Father's house will consume him. And so it talks about the eternal heart of God. See, the message that is eternal is the heart of God. It's not just do this, don't do that. That's temporary. The heart is the eternal. The longing is eternal. The love for righteousness is that which is eternal. Now, I know some of these things are a little difficult to grasp, but I just want to reemphasize it because anything, and ultimately as Scripture will tell us, anything that you do in the law, legally, will not last. Why? Because you're living in the temporary. The law is a temporary thing. In fact, he'll go on to say in Hebrews, the law can never change anybody. But what the Spirit of God does and what faith does is it changes eternally. It causes you to endure. It causes you to be real. So he's taken us out of the realm of the temporary, put us in the realm of eternal. And how he's doing that is he's describing not only the eternal proclamation of Christ, not only the eternal position of Christ, but what he's going to be talking about is the enduring possession of Christ. And, you know, to jump right to the end of the letter, that's us. And it's hard to imagine what he's about to say in this text, but I'm trying to lay a foundation as he's going to lay a foundation as we look at the passage. If you pick it with me in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, as it starts off with the word and, as it's tied to the everlasting position. He has this position. He's the everlasting one. His kingdom, go back to verse 8, thy throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever. This theme will continue to go on. Once again, verse 11, they will perish, but thou remainest. You remain unchanged in verse 12. All the way through the book of Hebrews, it's about the unchangeableness and the enduring quality and everlasting nature of Christ. So it reads this way in verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay foundation of the earth. Now, as we read this at the very start, the initial thought is, well, then the earth is going to last forever and ever because he laid the foundation. And that's where we go wrong. He's actually telling us that he laid a foundation with a purpose that endures. But the earth and creation are not everlasting. This is a very interesting point, and I'm going to show you what he's doing as we go on. But I want you to see this, because you'll see it emphasized within the text. And the heavens are the works. So now he's tying in not only the creation of the earth, but what? Creation of the heavens are the works of thy hands. Now, once again, the very beginning, he wanted to tell us that with the foundation, he's building upon something. There's something that he has in mind. There's a purpose. If you build a foundation, you actually have a purpose. And the hands really demonstrate a skill for artisan. In other words, he's arranging everything perfectly for a particular purpose. All of these are really pointing to purpose. And that's what I want to emphasize within the passage. It says, now verse 11, which seems to be a strange thing, because he continues to talk about the eternal nature of Christ. And now it turns and it tells us in verse 11, what does it say? They will perish. Right. You laid a foundation and you're going, it will perish? He goes, no. Stick with me. The purpose will not perish. But what I created for that purpose will perish. It's very interesting as you begin to read it. They will perish, but thou remainest. Who remains? Christ, right. They all will become old as, and this is very interesting, I don't want you to lose this point, as a garment. You have to ask yourself, why does he use the word garment? Well, because garment is a metaphor for covering. It is that which covers. Of course, it goes all the way back to the garden in which Adam and Eve sinned, and they tried to cover themselves fig leaves, but God covered them with a sacrifice animal, in which ultimately would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, would cover them. But it is a covering. And what he's talking about is, and I know I'm asking you to step in a different realm here with me, but what he's talking about is that creation was created solely for a covering. If you can begin to comprehend this with me. So that God created a covering. And so these will fade away. These will go away like an old garment. And verse 12, as a mantle, would be another kind of covering. Thou wilt roll them up and no longer have any use for them. As a garment, they will all be changed. It's interesting. So how many words do you have in here? Let's see. Perish, become old, roll them up, changed. Now, look at the contrast. Forever and ever, thou remainest. I mean, there's an interesting contrast within the passage. But thou, verse 12, art the same. In other words, you have not changed from creation. You would not change after creation. You are the same. In fact, the scripture will tell us the same yet Christ. It actually say Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is only a description of God himself. So, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. So I don't know if you're, once again, hearing the strong repetitiveness, but clearly God is enduring and Christ is enduring. It is Christ that lasts forever. And then the contrast is, and he's been talking to us. In fact, if you back up into verse 4, having become as much better than the what? Angels, right? Isn't that what he says in verse 4 of chapter 1? Much better than the angels. And verse 7, as it describes the angels, it says, and of the angels, he said, who makes angels winds, and he makes ministers flames of fire. So the analogy is they are created for a purpose. People oftentimes ask me, when were the angels created? And I go, when creation was created. I mean, it was in the days of creation. The text says that they're there for a reason, and he created them. Before he lays the foundation of creation, there is a reason he's letting us know. But he wanting to let us know that the angels are only a part of that creation and only a part of that creation for a purpose. And all of creation will be rolled up and discarded in that final day. all of creation. So what do you need to do? Well, I would say if you want to last, I would get hooked up with the eternal. See, this is why Jesus is so important. Oh, I'm gonna embrace the angel. I wouldn't do that if I were you. See? Because his statement is in verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? Now, I want to emphasize the word sit here because what he's talking about is abide, dwell forever. Which of the angels did he ever say, okay, you're going to sit here forever. You're going to be here with me forever. He didn't say that. He says, there's a reason why he didn't say that to the angels. Because they have a purpose. And to which of the angels he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Verse 14. This verse is so earth-shattering. It's hard to imagine it. But it says in the text, are they not all? Now, I want to emphasize all. Because what he's talking about in all is not only the angels, but all of creation. Remember, he is the Lord of Sabaoth. Every molecule, everything that has ever been created, visible or invisible, everything is his. Have they not all? Are they not all ministering spirits for you? Can you imagine? Everything that has ever been created is solely for you. That's what's unimaginable. And this is why I think this doctrine is so missed, because I think people have a tendency to go, I mean, you hear science go, well, come on, there's a big universe out there. Man, it's just arrogant to think it's for him. No, I'm humbled by it. I'm humbled by it, because I have no idea why God would love dust that much. But to which of the angels did he ever call sons? See? So the emphasis is that some were created for temporary, others were created for eternal. And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render for the sake of those who inherit what? Salvation. Now the word salvation there is not only making reference to the fact that you've been saved out of a bad place or delivered, but it literally represents not only deliverance, security, safety, but future blessings. So every time you see salvation in Scripture, don't think, well, you know, I've been delivered from hell. Yes, you have been delivered from hell, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's also God has given you blessings eternal and security eternal. You never have to ever worry again. This is why Revelation says he will wipe away every tear, no more sorrow, no more pain, ever again. That's salvation. See, that's the word the way it was meant to be understood. This particular passage that he quotes the most out of is found in Psalm 102. And I'd like you to turn there with me, Psalm 102, since that's kind of a point of reference that he uses within the text. Let me just say this about the Old Testament in particular. What Peter writes about in 1 Peter in chapter 1, and as you're turning to Psalm, is revealing to what the prophets really could comprehend. And what is interesting about their level of comprehension is much of what they wrote, they really didn't fully understand, and some of them, I think, well, you see Daniel wrestling with it as God was telling him some things of the future, and he says, Daniel, just close the book and wait. I know you're not going to, this is not for you to understand. He'll even say that. And Peter will write in basically this way that these were kind of dark sayings to the prophets. I mean, they knew that they were writing about the Messiah, but as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, they made careful search as to this, use the phrase, this salvation. And then Peter will write this, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating about his sufferings and his glory. They're not really sure how to figure that out. It goes on and says in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Into which angels long to look into. So what we know is that when the psalmist is writing the Psalm 102, The Spirit of God is speaking through him, through his own personal experiences, the things that he's wrestling with. But as he speaks through his own personal experiences, the Spirit of God begins to take over and begins to reveal the eternal and things that he could not even wish to perceive at this time. He is beginning to write down for our sakes, in which the writer of Hebrews will then turn to and say, you know what he didn't know he was writing about, but that he was writing about was about? And you go, what? He goes, I'm going to tell you. So Hebrews puts it into context. But as we write, as we read in Psalm 102, the beginning of Psalm, we understand his context. And his context is he's feeling like he's forgotten. He feels like he's a nobody. His sorrows and his pains of this earth seem to be of no value. In fact, his sufferings seem to be of no value. It's bad enough that you seem to feel like you're living a life of no value, but if you now are suffering, then you're going, now I really feel like this has no value. And he begins to describe that as he cries out to the God, and he talks about how transient he feels, how insignificant he feels in the realm of the eternal. And if he were to even look at perhaps another life, he goes, well, maybe even that guy might have something to live for, but I feel like most of my days are just misery. So I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but this is where we pick up. And he says this in Psalm 102, verse 4. We'll pick up verse 3. My days have been consumed in smoke. That's such a great description, don't you think? Let me put it another way. My eyes are watering. I can't see things clearly. It's hard to breathe. I mean, don't you think that's an interesting description? Everything is laborious, and I feel like I'm in a daze and confused. So that's just that one word. My days have been consumed in smoke. That's the way my days look like. And he goes on, my bones have been scorched like a hearth. And my heart has been smitten like grass, and it's withered away. This is a theme that both Peter writes in 1 Peter, all flesh is like grass. James will write in James chapter 1 as well. There is that sense of transientness. And grass. How valuable is grass? You walk on it. You trample on it. Nobody walks up to you on a given day and says, do you know some grass died? Unless you have a really nice yard. But on the whole, there's no real concern for that. And when they were talking about, they didn't have these yards necessarily that they were talking about. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody go without eating for a long time, and then on top of that, they're crying, and before long, their flesh actually starts sticking to the ribs. He begins to now describe in a very physical way his appearance. And he says, I resemble a pelican in the wilderness. They say that pelicans in particular, of course, pelicans don't belong in the wilderness. They belong near the ocean. But they say that pelicans on the whole are some of the saddest, most morose looking birds that you would ever look. So if you could imagine one in a wilderness. On top of that, what we know is that in those particular regions, those pelicans, when they were in the wilderness, would begin in their sense of poverty and having no food, would begin to beat their chest with their beak, and they would cut into themselves. And so you would see them and they'd be bleeding right here because of their being in lack. I resemble a pelican in the wilderness, and I have become like an owl of the waste places. Of course, one of the things that the Arabs said about the owl is that they were a place in which they were an animal that would abide in the haunts, where people would abandon places. So they were kind of a description. The Arabs called them mother of ruins, would call an owl. So he says, I'm just among, have you ever just sat around and go, I'm just among ruins? What is it I've done? It's of any value. I have become like an owl in waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. And in particular, what he's talking about is the sparrow in that particular region. And when a sparrow would lose its mate, the sparrow would sit on the highest peak of that particular region and would begin to cry out literally for hours. I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus, when he says, my eye is on the sparrow, if one sparrow falls, I know. That God is actually telling us that that which suffers great loss and feels very deeply, I can see who you are, even though you're not valued to anybody else. Of course, what value is a sparrow? But Jesus will turn and he says, are you not more valuable than many sparrows? If I watch a sparrow, don't you think you're far more valuable than sparrows to me? So an interesting description as he talks about how he feels. It is in the context of this that he turns to the eternal nature of God. This is the interesting contrast. Because who among us feel valuable? Who among us feel, I mean, next to anyone, in particular God, how is it that we could feel that we would even have a chance to even cry out unto him? But he says this in verse 12, but thou, O Lord, dost abide forever. I know I'm just grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, the beauty fades, but God abides forever. Thou, O Lord, abides forever. Thy name to all generation. Thou wilt arise and have compassion on Zion. It is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely thy servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. It's an interesting phrase. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute, nor has he despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Wow. Verse 23 reads this way, he has weakened my strength in the way, he has shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Now, I don't know if you're hearing it or not, but what he's putting himself in the context is in creation. Next to creation, of what value am I to you? The psalmist will do this earlier. I look at the stars and the moon. I say, what is man that you're mindful of him? See? So he's putting himself next to it. He goes, what would it hurt to let me live a little bit longer? I mean, all these other things live so much, so long. What would it hurt to? Of old thou hast found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. That's a quote there of Hebrews. Verse 26. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them, did you catch that with the word all? It's one of the grandest words in all of Scripture. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing, and will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and thy years will not come to an end. The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. I know somehow the things that you love will last forever. But the question is, what are those things? What is it that God loves more than anything else? And, I think of Isaiah 24:4, it reads, the earth mourns and withers away. It's an interesting phrase, withers away. The world fades and withers away, it says in Isaiah 24:4. Isaiah 34:4 reads this way, all of the host of heaven, all of the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away. It'll be like a fig or a vine. No longer, Scripture tells us in Isaiah 60:19, will you need the sun for the day or the moon. No longer. They won't be needed. In fact, Revelation says in 21, you will no longer need the sun. It's no longer needed. It's a created item. Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The heavens will pass away with intense heat, and their elements. It's as if that he gives a picture of the sun coming up and the fog dissipating because of the intense heat of the sun. Where did all the fog go? The fog is creation. It's like the covering, and the sun rises, and all of it just all of that temporary stuff is gone. In fact, the way that it's written in 1 Corinthians 15 is the corruptible must put on the incorruptible, the mortal must put on the immortal. That everything's going to change. Heaven and earth is going to change. In fact, read with me in Hebrews chapter 12 as he writes this. He gives a comparison between the mount of the Old Testament in which Moses had received the commandments and now the new mountain, which is the eternal one. And he says this in chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 18, but you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, or to a blazing fire, to darkness and the gloom and whirlwind, and to a blast of trumpet, the sound of the words, which sound was such heard that people begged further no words should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast were to touch the mountain, they would be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear, trembling. But you have come, verse 22, to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, sprinkled with the blood, who speaks better than even the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. In verse 26, his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but what? The heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things, the removing, are you catching this? The removing of those things which cannot be shaken as of created things, in order that, as of created things. It's just kind of a short word in there, I just didn't know if you got it or not. As of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since you receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Our God is a consuming fire. This is why Hebrews will emphasize, you've got to anchor in the real. You've got to anchor in the forever. See, Christ is the forever. And if you're not anchored in the forever, then your life's not going to change. Then you're not going to endure the hardships. Then you're not going to stick with it. But if you're anchored in the forever, you can't not be forever. Everything that you do is forever. It's enduring. That's why he says in Hebrews 7:25, hence he is able to save forever those that come to him and draw near to him. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, that he is a priest forever. Chapter 7, verse 3, since he abides perpetually. Chapter 7, verse 27, once for all he made perfect forever. And so the emphasis is clear that he's about forever. And of course in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, that we would receive an eternal inheritance. Is exactly what he's talking about in chapter 1. Of course, he'll go on to say in chapter 2 and verse 16, for he assuredly does not give help to the angels. Jesus Christ, chapter 13, verse 8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, let me show you what's going to happen. If you look with me in Revelation, in chapter 20, great white throne is coming, and it says this in chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. Books were written, another book opened, book of life. Sea gave up the dead, if you look in verse 13, and all were judged. Then if you look in chapter 21, verse 1, what does it say? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for what happened? First, and by the way, heaven's always in the plural. So the first heavens and the first earth passed away. And there was no longer any sea. This is everything. In other words, what has happened is creation has been replaced by eternal. The scroll has rolled back. The garment has been taken off. Paul writes about the veil that Moses had, and you couldn't see the face of God. But the veil was taken away, you could see the face of God. Well, that's what creation is. Creation is the veil of God. You say, well, why did God create creation? I can tell you why. To make it safe for you to live until you turn to Him. Because had creation not been a veil covering us, we would have stood naked before, as the great white throne judgment before God, and would have been consumed before the righteous God. But God had so ordained a creation to veil us, to cover us, and even whether it be the stars, the moons, that creation is telling us the voice of God in a gentle and kind way without destroying us. In other words, you look at creation and you look at the magnificence of the universe and you go, God is great. And He goes, yeah, I thought I would tell you that way than face to face. Because had we stood in the presence of God face to face in all of His glory and we saw the greatness of God, but the creation was a veil. And the law is a veil to lead us to Christ. It's a tutor to lead us to Christ. And all these things were created, even angels were created to move us to Christ. They are forces, they are winds that blow, they are fire that ignite so that we might be pushed to lead. But it is God's veil that is bringing us to Himself through these venues. The day is coming, if you'll look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I told you, you're either gonna buy this or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this, and very difficult, as Peter will say, some of the things that Paul writes are very difficult to understand. But if you look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, it reads this way, that Christ has been raised from the dead, verse 20, and He has an order to things which He's been drawing us to Himself. And if you look with me in verse 23, but each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming, and then comes the what? The end. He delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, which He abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign until, that's that passage in Hebrews, right? Until He has put all His enemies under His feet. That was where the victor would literally step on the neck of the person he defeated. Now the last enemy that would be abolished, and I'm glad He's stepping on the neck of this one, is what?
Death.
Death, right. He has put all things in subjection under His feet, but when He says all things, and this is where it gets a little confusing, just hang in there with me. When He says all things that are put in subjection, it is evident that He has accepted who put all things in subjection unto Him. In other words, it's not the Father that subjected to Him, but all other things. And when all things are subjected to Him, watch verse 28, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to Him, that God may be all in all. Everything goes to the eternal. And God becomes one with you and me that have become a part of the eternal. What Hebrews is going to ask you is Hebrews is going to ask you, come be eternal with me. It is God saying, come into the eternal. You go, but I love this thing and I love this thing. He goes, don't hang on to that. It's not going to last. Everything that I have created was solely for the purpose. In fact, I want you to go back to Hebrews because this is where we want to close. That wonderful passage in Hebrews at the end of the text there in chapter 1. And I hope you never look at this verse 14 the same way. Read the verse with me. Are they not all? Now we're talking about everything that God had created. Because everything that he created, he's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Zaba. He's created everything for one purpose. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service? It's actually where we get the word deacon, by the way. In other words, they hear a command to wait on a table. That's all they do. So the stars are told, go this way. That's what they got to do. They have no choice. But God has so ordained and put you over a blanket to make a decision. And during this time, he has allowed the temporary to cover you as a covering so that you might make a decision. And all that covering is for the purpose of drawing you to himself. So that if that covering, perhaps, if he allows that covering to have a tear in it, it is for the purpose of drawing you closer to him. If there's a difficulty in your life, or if the earthquakes, it is for the purpose of drawing you close. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit forever salvation? See, this is why you are called saints. Because like God himself, there is nobody like you. Because you, of all things, were meant to be forever. And until you embrace the forever, you cannot be. Until you embrace the forever, you are just covered for a while. And I know that the thought is, well, I'm covered, everything's okay. The covering's going to go. It's going to be rolled away, it's going to be rolled back. Where will you stand when heaven and earth flee and all of creation is gone? Where will you be? I hope you will enter with me in the forever. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your word that introduces us into the forever one. It is Jesus Christ. Which of the angels did you ever call son? For he is the one that not only does your will, but does your will from the heart. And it is your heart that you want to last forever. The zeal for doing what is right, the longing to love, the sacrifice for others. So immersed was the Son in your will that he would be willing to give up everything that he had created, that he might take on the form of a bondservant and even render his life a sacrifice. This is the heart of the eternal, and this is the heart you want us to have. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God is asking you, and all of nature is calling out to you, and all of creation is pointing you to the one who is eternal. You have been covered. He has allowed you to exist. Scripture tells us in Acts 17 that God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now through his Son is proclaiming the eternal. Come join the everlasting. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. That if you will believe that he loves you this much, you will never perish, but will be part of forever. You pray a sunny place. Father, we pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we might understand and comprehend the height, the breadth, the depth of your love. Tonight, that we might know the unfathomable riches of your grace that are all ours in Christ Jesus. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.